The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Well, we greet you again from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Orlando, Florida. This is Alex McFarland. You're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. And what a day. Folks, we have an exciting, exciting show that I want to tell you about. And you've tuned in at the right time, I assure you, because this program that you're about to hear is going to inspire and inform and, I believe, equip you. But I do want to give you a little bit of an update. Jim Stanley and Jeremy Wiggins and Jonathan Coker and all the people that are here from AFR, all day long we've been doing interviews and we've seen a lot of probably names that you've heard of, people like John Ankerberg and George Barna and just so many dear Christian leaders that are here. And they're planning what they're going to do for outreach and discipleship over the next year. And so do keep the NRB convention in prayer. You know, my prayer, as I look around and there's just all these leaders here, that, you know, God will use this to spark a great revival. And the American Family Association is here, and of course AFR, and we're doing a lot of broadcasting. But tomorrow night, it's going to be very special. Dr. Don Wildman, the founder of the American Family Association, is going to be recognized and honored. And tomorrow night, as the convention begins to close, he's going to be inducted into the NRB Hall of Fame, and that is just amazing. And it's a just, well-deserved award. And so we celebrate. We give God the glory. We give God the glory for what he has done through the vision of Don Wildman. And I just think it's so apropos that he's going to be honored tomorrow. Well, right now, folks, listen in. Because if you've listened to Bert Harper and myself at all in recent years, you know one of the things that we are passionate about, the Word of God, but life. God who created us. God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Life is sacred in all contexts. Bert and I have talked about the fact that one of the scourges on our land, and I believe one of the things that has really contributed to our near downfall as a nation, has been abortion. And for that reason, we are excited about the message and the ministry of Kim Cotola. Kim Cotola is the executive director of Cradle My Heart Productions. They're based out of Peachtree City, Georgia, and we've got Kim in the studio here at NRB, and we're going to talk about life, we're going to talk about the things of the Lord and the culture, and the Christian voice in the culture. So Kim Cotola of Cradle My Heart, thanks for being on Exploring the Word, and glad to have you. I have got
Thank
to ask
you, Alex.
Have you ever been to NRB before?
I have, because okay. I had a 25-year career in general market radio.
Okay.
And first started doing pro-life radio in 2003 or 4, somewhere in there. We produced a short feature called Life Redeemed.
Okay.
And we would tell one woman's story every week, and then we would bring in some spiritual leadership, whether it would be a John MacArthur to talk about how do we know the babies are in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We would bring in a pastoral voice or a Christian author, a Gary Thomas, to talk about
this vision
that, wait a minute, widows and orphans, what does that have to do with crisis pregnancy today?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so they would apply some teaching and some knowledge to the story. And coming out of general market radio, I came to NRB and I thought, well, I'm a content provider and someone's going to pay me to do this.
Right, right.
Well, they do, but they're called donors.
Yes,
so
yes.
It was a little bit of a culture shock, you know, moving from the one business model to Christian radio. So I've been coming to NRB for a while now, and we're here now with a short feature that we're producing on the pro-life issue.
How did you get into the pro-life cause? How did this become a passion of yours?
Well, I had an abortion when I was 23 years old, poised on the cusp of starting my dream of being in, you know, major market radio in Minneapolis and St. Paul. And I actually think I got pregnant the day I started. I chose abortion when my fiancé said we weren't going to have that baby. And, you know, I spent a lot of years wondering what had happened, wondering if God hated me, wondering if that baby was obliterated forever, or if I had damned a baby to hell. There were so many it was a spiritual crisis for me, Alex, and I think it always is, because it's always a matter of life and death.
Sure, sure.
You know, so, but I continued in general market radio, and God broke in and redeemed the abortion about 23 years in, and allowed me to stay in place in media with a new message, the message of Christ's love after abortion.
I want to say God bless you and thank you for your courage in telling your story. I want to camp out a little bit for a moment on the questions that you wrestled with, because one of the things that we hear from people that are pro-choice, pro-abortion, they say, well, you know, it's the mother's right to choose. It's the mother's right to do whatever, and it doesn't hurt anybody, and in fact, there are no repercussions. As a person who you've been there and you've walked that path, you're saying that there are repercussions, and emotionally, it was not an easy road in the aftermath, was it?
Very difficult, and there were a lot of things I tried to resolve that emotional problem that I had. It was a secret, so I couldn't be very overt in seeking my help, but boy, I was a self-help queen. Mm-hmm. I had a whole book full of shelves, and none of it helped, you know, of course, until it was the Word of God. And what I'm so excited about is, you know, this was a discipleship issue for me.
Okay.
I was you know, I grew up in the church, but I didn't get it. I didn't get salvation, and I certainly didn't get mercy and grace.
Right.
And so I thank God that in the midst of this horrible circumstance, coming to terms with it is what made me a follower of Christ.
Sure.
Because learning the truth about who He is is what resolved all the emotion.
Right.
You know, we can't get at our emotional problems until we have spiritual truth. And so that's my heart, is to not see others suffer needlessly, unnecessarily, and to give them the truth of God's love and the redemption He's already attained for us.
Well, I want to talk about what you're doing with Cradle My Heart, but if you don't mind, your story and the experience of having an abortion, do you recall much about the day that you went in to do this? And I guess I'm curious, what were you feeling? What were you thinking? Where was your heart and mind the day that you did this?
You know, I appreciate the question, Alex, and I know it's a sensitive one, and so I'm glad that you were bold to ask it, because a lot of people have no idea what abortion is.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a debate. It's a woman's right, like you said.
It's a political, abstract issue.
It's nothing to do with people, you know. And so that day, first of all, we have the backdrop that is of rejection. Wait, I thought we were getting married. You don't want this baby?
Mm-hmm.
You don't want me?
Mm.
So, okay, he's paying for it. We go. I am steeling myself to not be there, you know, mentally. I'm just checked out.
Sort of check out.
Checked out. No eye contact. Just get in there and get this over with.
Mm.
So, and I was not counseled by the people providing the abortion. By the way, not my doctor. Mm. The idea women make this decision with their doctors is nonsense.
Okay.
It's outsourced to an abortion guy.
Mm.
Sometimes not even an obstetrician or a gynecologist. Anyway, I didn't know this guy. I never saw him and never heard his name. You know, so people need to know that too.
Right, right.
Anyway,
this is not healthcare, is it?
It was not healthcare.
Yes.
So I was not counseled by this operation. The people that I counseled with, I asked, is this a baby? And I was told, no, it's just tissue, not yet a baby. At 12 weeks gestation, we know that's nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
At 12 weeks, my baby had a face and fingers and fingernails and a heart. You know,
it was beating.
The new research from Oxford University says that heartbeat's probably present at 16 days gestation.
Wow.
Way before we know we're pregnant. Anyway, so not a baby, I'm thinking. And I'm thinking, you know, is this going to hurt? No. You know, it's like having a tooth extracted. And they're still using these lines, just tissue like a tooth, right? And so so that was my mindset. And right before the procedure was to begin, an attendant took my hand and said, are you all right? And I stopped to reflect for the first time. And I had not reflected on whether or not it was a moral choice. I had not thought of whether it was right or wrong. But I suddenly realized it was very wrong.
Wow.
And I did a quick calculation about my fiancé in the waiting room, whom I knew that relationship was over, and how could I possibly act on this brand new knowledge, which I really believe, Alex, was God-given. And I said, I'm fine. And so in addition to the iniquity of what I had done, I had to live with the fact that I had God had tried to provide a way out, and I hadn't taken it. You know, and so so that was the mindset. And in the aftermath, you know, just self-recrimination, isolation from people, trying to keep it all secret.
Right.
You know, a lot of fear, a lot of a cycle of denial and despair. Oh, it was the best I could do. Wait, it wasn't a baby. I should be okay. And then when that wouldn't work anymore, just despair. I'm probably going to hell. I can't let anyone ever know this. And back into the denial. Well, you know, nobody does know, so I'm probably okay. On and on it went in a circular way.
And do you know that there is folks, if you're just tuning in, we're talking to Kim Cotola of Cradle My Heart Productions, and she's sharing her story of abortion and the healing and the restoration that comes through Jesus Christ. And so I want to emphasize that there is forgiveness, there is restoration in Jesus. But would you agree, Kim, the pathway to healing is when we first have to admit that we've done some wrong things. We've made, you know, a lot of people nowadays, they don't like the idea of sin. They don't like the idea of admitting, you know, I've made decisions and I have to live with the repercussions and I need to get on my face before God for help with the repercussions of my decision. But admitting that we've sinned, that's liberating, isn't it?
Absolutely. Because, you know, I went to some counselors when I was in my self-help phase. Counselors would minimize it. Counselors would say, well, it was the best you could do. What choice did you have? I mean, those things were true. I pretty much was abandoned to abortion. I wasn't, you know, exercising choice, if you will, right? But so the counselors didn't quite know what to do with me. So when they would send me away and say, you should be fine, that increased the shame because what's wrong with me? I'm still not fine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, but the beauty of the personality of Christ.
Yes.
Is that when he, and this is what I wrote about in my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, is that when he encountered broken people with a word or a phrase, the healing begins. And when you talk about sin, you know, I think about that lame man at the pool to whom Jesus said, do you want to get well?
Because
what he was doing was saying, you know, you've got a problem here, but now you've also got a problem in your attitude toward your problem.
Right.
You know, and so do you want to keep languishing in these questions and these doubts, Kim, or do you want to deal with it? And Jesus gave us a clue that the man's problem that had crippled him had something to do with blame, right? Because if you keep blaming people, something worse is going to happen to you, Jesus said after he began to walk. And so, yeah, accountability and admitting our sin and then the remedy we have.
That's right.
Through repentance.
We've got a break. If you would hold that thought. Hey, it's Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland. We're coming to you from NRB. And Bert Harper is in the studio at Tupelo and Kim Cotola and more when we come back after this brief break. Don't go away. The American Family Radio Network and Exploring the Word is back after this.
You know, if you see a huge group of people, and they're all in line waiting to do something, and they're all happy about it, don't you wonder, okay, what's going on? What am I missing here? What are these people excited about? In this case, it's thousands of people doing the same thing. They're joining MediShare. MediShare members share each other's medical expenses. It's that simple. It's growing like crazy because it works. Think about it. You don't have to deal with health insurance companies anymore. Or government health insurance. Instead, you're part of something you believe in. You're part of a community of people supporting each other, and you can save so much money. This could be the answer you're looking for, and it may be one of those things you start doing and then wonder, why didn't I look into this a long time ago? Find out more. Don't miss out. Call 855-PSALM-23. Now, it's available everywhere but Montana. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Once we're saved, we may have many different reasons for being part of the church. But Dr. Tony Evans says no matter what the reasons, there's only one goal. He'll explain what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Every football player who comes into the National Football League has one overarching goal: to reach the Super Bowl in order to win the championship. All year is centered around getting ready to make their contribution to reach that goal. You won't find a football player or a coach who says, "I hope we win one game this year," because that's not the goal. It's winning. In other words, that trophy and that recognition that comes with being a winner governs all of their lives. It affects their diet. It affects their workout. It affects their running. It affects their sleeping. It affects their planning. All of this to win at the end. Paul in Colossians 1 states the motivation for his ministry. And he calls that ministry the ministry to the church. Paul says that his goal, and it should be my goal and the goal of every church member, is that I might present every man complete in Christ. If you want to know what the spiritual Super Bowl is that when your life is over and earth is done, that you and I will stand before the Lord complete in Christ.
Getting the big picture will help the little things in life make more sense. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And I'm here in the studios in Tupelo, Mississippi. And Alex is roughing it in Orlando, Florida. You know, that sounds like a good deal. Alex, I enjoyed the interview, the first segment, and I just want to share my joy and appreciation of Kim and what she's doing. I just want to start with this one question for you, Kim, and then I want Alex to take it away. It's so much easier to interview face-to-face than it is from a distance, but I did want to ask this question. I noticed that what you said in one of your biographies is, I am a storyteller, okay? Whose passion is giving voice to God's love. I really do believe Jesus himself, yes, he was a great teacher, but his most effective teaching was his stories. We call them parables. Tell me how that relates. I know you do the radio program. I know you do the writing. Is your ministry that of telling your story and also telling other stories and what God has done with those?
It is, and I appreciate that, Bert, because, you know, as I have told my story, what happens is it makes people free to tell theirs. And really, that's how my redemption began. I simply asked, this was such a God-ordained encounter. I asked a woman, I was trying to be friendly. I'm maybe an introvert. So I was trying to be friendly and said, tell me about your family. And she answered honestly. She said, I have a son, but I also have a daughter in heaven, and I had an abortion. And it was so bracing to hear such an honest answer that I found myself saying, I did too. And that's really when my freedom began. You know, so it's in sharing our stories, not only that God is glorified, but that we find our freedom and our release. So, yeah, we have a short feature that we're working on here at NRB, trying to get it syndicated so that people can hear one another's stories, how women have made these choices and how God's love can redeem our worst mistakes for his greatest glory, and also beautiful stories of women who knew the Lord and staked all their trust on him and have, you know, wonderful, beautiful families, or had tragic pregnancy results and babies who lived only a few hours, but who have the joy mm-hmm. of having gone through that, knowing that God's love sustains us. So, yeah, I love telling my story and the stories of others.
Kim, let me ask you this. I know that we talk a little bit about the emotional impact on the woman, but what about the emotional baggage carried by the guys?
Mm.
Whether in your case or in other research that you've done, talk to us about how that impact weighs long-term on the shoulders of the men.
I have a little ebook that I wrote for men called Someone Stronger, Helping Men Take Heart After Abortion. And Alex, you know, I wouldn't presume to speak to a man or minister to him or preach to a man about this. But what God has shown me is that when Jesus would encounter those demons that were mute,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
you know, a man who has been a bystander to the death of his own child often suffers from a mute spirit in the aftermath.
Right.
You know, and sadly, this is not the majority of cases. In the majority of cases, men are the sponsors of abortion. Because mm-hmm. the way our policy works in America, abortion liberates men from their responsibilities mm-hmm. as fathers. Lifeway did a study that showed the most influential person is the partner, the father of the baby.
Mm-hmm.
And 80% of the time, men are saying, you know, no. We're not having this baby when there's an unintended pregnancy. So there are different spiritual, you know, tasks that men have to do if you've been a sponsor versus the wound of having mm-hmm. been a bystander and having been, you know, taken advantage of by a woman when you said, I want to defend and protect the life of my child. But she brings the force of law to say, you have no legal standing here.
Mm.
You know, so it's a tragedy for men as well. It emasculates men on some very, very important levels.
Have you ever, in your research, interviewed people or been able to look into the emotional toll this has taken on the African-American community and among minorities? Because I know so much of the pro-life cause, and we're with you, but believe me, and I've been to so many of the conferences, and the late, great Phyllis Schlafly, you know, and then my former boss, James Dobson, who was, has been and is a clarion voice for life. But so much of the pro-life movement has showcased Caucasian voices, which is fine. I think of Dr. Alveda King, who is here at this conference now, and she's a great champion for life. But I happen to know, because I've interviewed people, talked to people, abortion is so rampant in the inner city and among minorities. And, you know, it's so sad. I mean, there are millions of Americans, millions of African-American Americans that don't exist because of the Holocaust of abortion in the inner city. Have you, all of that to ask this question, have you been able to talk to any in the African-American community about the emotional toll, the breakdown of families, relationships, just the breakdown of the social structure due to promiscuity and abortion?
Well, Alex, the startling statistic that people, it just stops us cold, is to know that in Manhattan, for example, more black babies are aborted than born today. So for every 1,000 born, 1,023 are aborted. That's a tragedy. We know also that although they make up 13-14% of the population, they have a third of the abortions. And the African-American leaders that I've spoken to say, you know, there are a lot of reasons for that. But one is that they're targeted. The abortion businesses place their facilities in the hood.
They're marketed to.
Exactly. They're exploited. And, you know, Star Parker's one voice that I've interviewed a number. It's Catherine Davis and mm-hmm. Walter Hoy. And as you say, Alveda King and Star mm-hmm. Parker, Brian and Denise Walker, these folks, you know, have often been impacted personally. But Star said, you know, she had three abortions and realized, wait a minute, I'm still on welfare. This isn't curing my poverty.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that outside of the African-American community, people say, well, that's tragic that they would have to lose their children, but they're poor. They can't afford the baby. What more can we do for them? But, you know, try to improve their circumstances by limiting family size or whatever rhetoric we would put on that. But it doesn't cure poverty. It can't cure poverty. And so, it's devastating the Black community. And we've interviewed a lot of people who have done a really fine job of trying to bring that to light.
Bert, this is something that we're very passionate about at AFA, isn't it?
It is. And it is a driving issue with us. I mean, I think it's at the top of the list. You have religious freedom. You have the life issue, the family issue. But, Alex, you and I have talked about it. If you're not right on the life issue, you really, the rest is going to falter beyond measure, and that's true. Kim, one more. I was just intrigued by two or three of the statements that I read, and the one is about golf, you being a weekend golfer, very serious weekend golfer, but this line, I'm not. I tried it when my boys were, you know, I'd go with them. I've tried it, but I'm not good. But I loved this comment, and I want you to do it for what you're talking about life. I've learned golf, like life, is a game of recovery. You know, nobody shoots a perfect game. I mean, I can watch it on Sunday afternoon and sleep a lot. That's what I could do in my recliner watching golf. But but it is a game of recovery. How does that relate to life? That comment really, I thought, was intriguing to me.
You know, I am called to share the truth of what happened to me regarding abortion, but many, many people won't be. But I read a quote recently from one of the old devotionals, I think it was Streams from Letty Cowman, and it said, if you've had some great mistake in your life, don't allow it to becloud the rest. Mm. But, you know, lock your secret away in your bosom until you force it to yield its strength and sweetness.
Mm.
You know, and
that's a great quote.
You know, and because this is what is not happening. You know, Alex, I said to you, I'm devastated by how many people are languishing, thinking God hates them, thinking that, you know, there's a baby missing, and it's a type of grief that doesn't get better. Here comes another Christmas without that baby,
mm-hmm.
right? Time does not necessarily heal this wound. It can be healed. The grief can be resolved, but we're languishing. We don't take hold of any of the promises mm-hmm. that God has given us in our recovery. It's absolutely possible to recover mm-hmm. from even as grave a sin and as fatal a mistake as abortion,
yeah.
and to have hope, because Jesus Christ is our bridge of hope.
Exactly. And do you know what we have found in some of the people we've interviewed that have some of the females that have had abortions, some of the men that have encouraged that, and for 25, 30, 40 years they've, you know, carried this burden. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, you know, I love Joel 2, verse 25, where it says, I restore the years the locust has eaten.
Mm.
But I believe, as I read God's word, that the souls of those babies are in heaven. And for the disconnect and the years of wondering, you know, who is this person that I'll never meet? Well, in Christ, there can be a reunion. I mean, there's absolutely healing, there's restoration, but there's resolve. I mean, isn't that the beauty of it?
May I share? Because
please.
This was what really released me to be able to speak. When the woman said to me, I have a child in heaven, I said, I did too. When she said, I killed a baby through abortion, and I said, I did too. And she hugged me, and God allowed me to know spiritually that my child is safe with the Lord in heaven.
Amen.
I knew it and knew it and knew it inside my heart. So many questions were answered in an instant. And, it was just a beautiful moment of release. And I set about trying to, you know, find that out in the scripture, trying to affirm it in God's word. And the first person I approached was a pastor who had been actually a professor of homiletics. And he agreed to meet with me, and he pointed me to one verse, 2 Samuel, where mm-hmm. David talked about the child who had died from the, you know, affair with Bathsheba. And he said, unfortunately, we don't know. the babies are in heaven. And I thought,
really?
I know. I thought, we've got to do better than this.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
You know, so I got to John MacArthur's book, Safe in the Arms of God, and Jack Hayford's book, I'll Hold You in Heaven. And, mm-hmm. you know, these, part of, again, the reason that I wanted to write for women is that while we cannot point to a Bible verse that says children who die before birth or infants who die are in heaven, we can point to the heart of Jesus Christ in the ways in which he not only said, let the little children come to me, but the ways he interacted with children, Alex and Bert. I mean, he healed them. He gave them a role in his ministry. He resurrected them. He caused John to leap in the womb when they met one mm-hmm. another. Jesus' heart is for children. And so, you know, yes, what you've said is absolutely true.
David said, he cannot return to me, but one day I will go to him.
Right. And my pastor, you know, that is a great verse.
Yeah.
But pastor was saying that, you know, it's not definitive. We can't, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So I have no doubt that the heart of Christ is to have received these children. And I gave my child a name. I named him Emmanuel.
Mm-hmm.
He would have been born close to Christmas time. And he'd be, you know, in his 30s now. And we don't know what God had planned for him because mm-hmm. of my choice.
Mm-hmm.
But as I said, you know, he's the one whose short life made me a follower of Jesus Christ, coming to terms with, you know, what I had done. And so his life has eternal meaning. He's blessing everyone who's hearing his story today. You know, he existed that short 12 weeks in my womb. And I can't wait to see him.
Yeah,
you know,
well,
on the other side of heaven.
Again, for those just tuning in, and Bert, I'm going to throw back to you, but the website is cradlemyheart.org, cradlemyheart.org. Kim Cotola is our guest right now, and there's so much we could say about you. You've got a radio feature, and listen, folks, her website is amazing. I'm looking at it right now. There's so much content here, but I want to say I applaud you because you use the phrase pro-life apologetics.
Mm.
And Bert and I do a lot of apologetics, defending the faith, God exists, the Bible is true. But this is a worldview issue, isn't it? It's a worldview apologetics issue where you stand on life with some very, very tangible repercussions. And so I like your phrasing there. Pro-life apologetics.
Well, and I trained with Scott Klusendorf to do the one-minute case for life.
Yes, he's great.
So the one-minute case for life is this. The science of embryology teaches us that from conception forward, you are a distinct, living, and whole human being. Mm-hmm. You didn't come from an embryo. You once were an embryo. And philosophically, there is no difference from the embryo you once were to the adult you are today that would justify killing you then, but not now.
Mm.
Differences of size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency are not good reasons for saying you could be killed then, but not now.
Mm. Powerful.
That's it in a nutshell. You know, so science and philosophy are absolutely on the side of life.
Unequivocally.
Anyone who tries to assert otherwise is not making an argument, and they're not engaging in intellectual honesty.
That's true. Absolutely true. Bert?
The ultrasound has done more to show that and demonstrate that. Those of us that know the word, we knew that from the beginning about a child. But mm-hmm. science has finally caught up with the Bible.
Right.
That's usually what happens, guys, you know? And I'm so thankful. Listen, Kim, are you able to stay around and answer some questions and hear some people that they would call in?
It'd be my joy.
Okay.
Absolutely.
That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And we would love to hear from you, a question you might have concerning, you know, helping an abortion, you know, a crisis pregnancy center that would go against a person having an abortion. We would love to hear from you. Again, Kim, it's good to have you. We're looking forward to the last segment. Alex, we'll be back right after the break with the people and their questions, and we personally can't wait to hear from you.
Do you know any Christians who are selfish? In Philippians 2, Paul tells us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. This is really a hard assignment, especially when Paul later said that in the last days, men will be lovers of self. The thoughts of being number one and looking out for number one are so deeply ingrained in our flesh that only by the Spirit of God can we ever hope to regard others as more important than ourselves. Dear Father, help us to live like Jesus and do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. As we encounter people today, help us to see them like you do and to think of their needs before we think of our own. Help us to regard every person as more important than ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
EngageMagazine.net has rich articles inviting you into great dialogue for any stage of life. Here's Teddy James.
The things that we value, there's no difference between the generations at all. We value hard work. We value family. We value values. Those things are true across generational lines. We don't want you thinking about Engage. Our heart is to get you to see the heart of God.
Go to EngageMagazine.net and join the discussion.
Sandy Rios in the morning.
This is a time of madness. It really is. This is from the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. He said, evil attacks the weakest, denies truth and love, is defeated through Jesus Christ. And I just love that. Evil is defeated through Jesus Christ. And so let's not be afraid. And if you are afraid, then, you know, make yourself right with God.
Sandy Rios in the morning. Weekday mornings at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345, and our website is afafoundation.net.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
AFR is coming to you from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Orlando, Florida. I want to give the number 888-589-8840. We've been talking with Kim Cotola of Cradle My Heart. The message of life, forgiveness in Jesus. And if you've got a question, we want to hear from you. Bert, do we have callers on the board?
We do, and we want to go to these callers. Again, we want to make sure your call is concerning abortion, miscarriage, adoption, any of those that would be. That's what we're answering today. So if you've got a Bible question, save that for next week. Our first caller is from Missouri, and it is Rick. Rick, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you, Bert. I've been listening to the program, and I'm pro-life, always have been. But here's the thing. Y'all are talking about abortion and the sin of it, and it is a great sin, but what about the sin that started it all? What about the sin of fornication? There might be a lot of young people out there that think, well, this young lady, you know, she had a fiance and she got pregnant, but that's okay because they were going to get married. So what about the sin of fornication?
Okay, Rick, thank you. Let me share. Alex, let me just say a word, and I'll throw it to you and Kim. You know, if you're a Bible teacher, you're a pastor, I really do believe that sharing what the Bible has to say concerning purity is an important part, and you put that out there as a challenge as well. I do believe that needs to be a part of our story as well, Rick. I do, in a great way, not condemning and heartache, but what God's best is. And I think that is a well-rounded thought. Alex, back to you and Kim.
Yeah, I want you to think about that, because the church needs to speak truth on this matter. And, you know, there's the tragedy of abortion, but the caller brings up a good point, the sin that precedes the sin. Does your ministry message on that at all?
Absolutely. The message is, you know, the safest thing that anyone can do is follow God's plan for sex, marriage, and childbearing. Mm-hmm. That's it. And I really appreciate Rick's comment, because a big driver of the abortion decision was the shame of being caught out for being, you know, guilty of fornication. Here we were. I can say I was engaged, but I wasn't married, and I knew that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so he's absolutely right about that. That has to be part of our message. There are some great organizations, though, that are there's one in Dallas that's called Embrace Grace. It's, mm-hmm. I think it's gone national now, to help the church to say, okay, there's a pregnant woman in your midst who's not married. Are you going to welcome her? Are you going to, by your behavior, you know, cause her to think that abortion would be a better answer for mm-hmm. her? And so while, yes, we cannot condone unmarried sex,
mm-hmm.
we absolutely can't. But we have to understand that, you know, once that pregnancy is in place, now we need to, you know, work toward grace and truth. And at the same time, preach abstinence and, you know, affirm God's way for sex and marriage. Absolutely.
Amen. We can do both. And I just want to encourage pastors that are doing, do it in a heart of love, a heart for God's best. And so thank you, Rick. We had one caller, and they didn't stay online, but I still wanted to speak to it. It's about miscarriage. You know, when I'd pastor Kim, and we would, all the ways, we would have a day, you know, for life. I mean, human life, the sanctity of human life. And we would talk about abortion. But I remember the first year I brought miscarriage in it, and I was talking about those of you that are suffering, and you may be having an abortion and the guilt is there. But I said, I also found out some guilt goes along with miscarriage. You know, I've talked to a lot of ladies and men that struggle with that, and you know, we don't know all the reasons why, but that's very devastating too to couples, isn't it?
It is, and I think what happens is that our mind fills in that blank and says, I must be responsible for this, because bearing that pain is easier than the idea that we're just living in a random universe where tragic things can happen to us and we have no control. I mean, it's actually easier to think, well, I had some control, I didn't do my diet right, or whatever, however it is that we may blame ourselves, however irrational that may be. But, you know, God said something really important to me just recently, and I thought about miscarriage. You know, I was listening to Jesus Loves Me, and that line in the verse that says, little ones to him belong. Mm. And I've been sharing my testimony for 15 years, and it just struck me that when nobody on this earth loved my child, not even me, Jesus loved
Amen.
My child. And this is so true for miscarriage. But boy, in our abortion-saturated culture that says that's not a baby, and you know your grief is forbidden, and as you say, Bert, you know, women are already inclined to feel guilty, to try to make sense of the experience. It can be very, very difficult to clear all of that clutter and just see the clarity of Jesus' love for our little ones, because that is unchanging, and mm-hmm. we can take that to heart.
Bert, where are we going to go next?
We're
going
to go to Mississippi and talk to Kay. Kay, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Kay, I really didn't have a question, but I wanted to reinforce some things that she said. I'm an older woman. I'm in my 60s now, but I had two miscarriages early on, and I agree with everything she said. And after the first one, my husband and I took a vacation that would have been the due date, which helped. That was a tremendous help for me to, you know, just be totally out of my element during that time. And then we were trying to adopt a child, and at the last minute, when it came time to sign the papers, the birth mother changed her mind, which felt like another death. And we, anyway, then a baby fell in our laps that we knew nothing about, and we adopted her, and ended up after some surgery, well, had a child, and then had three more miscarriages, and then had another child when I was like 40. But our adopted child got pregnant out of wedlock, and we had to grieve through that. But we loved her, and, you know, we knew God had a plan, this came to my head, and I thought, oh, did we do the wrong thing in adopting her? And as quick as it came in, it went out. It said, no, we were in God's will. We did the right thing. Anyway, I mean, our lives would have been so different without her. She agreed. She's not for abortion at all. And she had twins, and she kept them. The one of them was handicapped, but she could not give herself. Well, our church practices church discipline. She chose to do it, and that is when she finally could forgive herself.
Amen.
And the church is so good, and all the people that had children, her children's ages, and those boys are 12 years old now, they were so kind and have been to her and the children and accepting of them. And I just am so thankful that there are churches that practice church discipline.
Amen, Kay. Thank you. Listen, thank you for your sharing and generation and making a difference, and we appreciate that. With that in mind, before we respond, I want to go to North Carolina and talk to Crystal, because I think her question will follow up with what Kay had to say. Crystal, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I had a question about if there's any indication for those that are dealing with not being able to have a child here on this earth. If you're holding out that hope and you know that God answers your deepest desires, if there's any indication in the Bible that during the millennial reign of Christ, whenever we're living with him, if believers who have died in Christ will be able by any way to have children in eternity, basically during the millennial reign.
Alex, that's your area. Would you give a quick answer to that? Because I want to go to the next caller if we can, as soon.
Do you know, theologians are divided on this, but after the Battle of Armageddon, there will be 1,000 years of peace on earth, and there will be children that go alive into the millennial reign. Now, this is not eternity proper heaven yet, but we will be with Christ. And many theologians believe, yes, there will be children born during the millennial reign, because at the very end of the millennial reign, when Satan is released from the bottomless pit for a moment, there will be a final small uprising. Even those kids who go into the millennium, and then they're going to be babies born, and Jesus will be physically present, ruling from Jerusalem, they will need to be saved again. And so, again, this is not one of those areas that is as black and white as things like the deity of Christ and the resurrection. But yes, there very probably will be human beings born during the millennial reign, and they will need to hear the gospel and need to be saved.
But that is from those that are alive, not those of us who come back to reign with him. There's
right.
No evidence of that. Okay.
Right.
I
yes.
really want to get this. Going to go to Texas and talk to Lynn. Lynn, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. As a man that paid for a couple of abortions and deeply regret it, I volunteer. I call abortion clinics, pro-life clinics, and volunteer to speak with the men, because so men pressure a huge amount of women to get abortions, which is what I did when I was following the devil. So now I volunteer, and unfortunately, no one's ever taken me up. I tell them, hey, call me anonymously. You don't have to say who you are, to have the men call, but unfortunately, a lot of times just the women go there by themselves. Maybe some kind of a letter to the men that they could give to the men. And, I get the Holy Spirit just gave me that idea. you know, letter to give to the man and say, boy, I really regret this, and I want to encourage you to reconsider if you're, you know, if you're pressuring your wife or girlfriend in any way to do this.
You know? Thank you, Lynn, for your call. Alex, you and Kim were talking about the men earlier in the elder interview, weren't you?
We were. Again, with your ministry, Kim, talk about some of the resources you've got and any that might relate to the males that are part of this equation.
Sure. A couple calls back, I just want to say this to Kay, because this is a really important thing that grandparents need to understand. In addition to the partner being a big influence who chooses abortion, mom is a really big influence.
Mm-hmm.
And Kay, I come against what you said. Should I have adopted this child? I don't know if you're still struggling with that question. It sounds like you got it all well resolved. But this is what happens to us as mothers of our young daughters when they turn up with a pregnancy. And, you know, that type of thinking leads the wrong direction. And I praise God that you, in fact, were a godly influence on that young woman and that those twins were born. And that's really where we need to focus. We cannot, you know, sink into self-recrimination because grandmothers have a huge role to play in those decisions. So we have the resource for men. It's a free ebook you can download. Mm-hmm. It's called Someone Stronger. And, you know, I really want to encourage you, Lynn, that, you know, just as this friend did to me, just to answer honestly when people ask you how many children you have. You don't even have to go down to the pregnancy center. They can say, are you a dad? And you can say, you know what, I have a child in heaven, because just that was beautiful the way you said that. I was following the devil and I participated in abortion.
Wow.
How powerful is that? I mean, you know, there are at least 25 million Christian women that have been impacted by abortion. Now, let's say nominally Christian. It's really hard to get that data. That's the way I've crunched the numbers.
One out of five.
I think so. I think Barna would agree with that. You know, there are different studies you can look at that parse it out differently. But we know that there are millions impacted. And if all of us redeemed in the Lord would answer that question honestly, how many children do you have? How would the face of the earth change on this question? How much isolation would end? How much truth would be spoken? How much healing could occur among people who need it and can offer it to one another?
Wow. Where can people hear your radio feature? And by the way, folks, we're talking with Kim Cotola, a member of the Minnesota Broadcasting Hall of Fame. I mean, God is using you, but you've had quite an illustrious career in broadcasting. Where can people hear your radio feature?
Thank you, Alex. Yeah, I used to be known as Kim Jeffries when I was on the air in Minneapolis primarily. I live in the Atlanta area now. So if you go to cradlemyheart.org, you will find a list of radio stations that are airing our short feature. We're on over 600 stations right now and hoping for more. And we also have a 25-minute broadcast that airs on the weekends that you can find the station list at cradlemyheart.org for that as well. And we podcast, so if you can't listen when it airs, you can always hear the features on the website too.
Talk to us, and Bert, then I'm going to ask a question, then I'm going to throw to you. Do we have another caller we can squeeze in?
No, go right ahead. Yeah, we don't have time for another caller, so y'all guys go ahead.
Christians, churches, on the political front, what can we do to defend life in our culture with our vote?
With our vote, we absolutely need to vote pro-life. We need to find out candidates. We need to discern. Mm-hmm. You know, when someone says I'm personally pro-life or pro-life, but I vote pro-choice, or I'm a pro-choice politician, right? I mean, Pilate was against killing Jesus too, wasn't he? What difference does it make if you're...
When a politician says, well, me personally, I'm pro-life, but I vote pro-choice, that's cowardice.
Right.
That's cowardice,
so,
I believe.
So let your walk line up with your talk, and, you know, vote for those that will defend the youngest members of the human family. Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about here. It's a social justice issue. And so when we take our faith out into the public square, we need to do that. We need to, you know, live out Proverbs 24 and rescue those being led to slaughter. We're God's plan as the answer to this, and he doesn't really have any other plan.
Kim Cotola of Cradle My Heart, thank you so much for being on Exploring the Word, and thank you for what you do.
I loved it. Thank you very much.
We're going to be on tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word. Alex, you still going to be there in Orlando?
I shall. And we look forward to being on with everybody tomorrow.
Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.